But there's still time to change my heart and make it more like His. Well, we want to honor somebody this morning.
Yes, we have a lady who volunteered, like, I don't know, how many years? 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years maybe in the office doing the bookkeeping. And at the right time, it's time for her to stop. And so we just want to honor Sue. Come on up, Sue. Want to honor her. You what?
Is that why I couldn't make it last week?
That's why you couldn't make it last week, because we wanted to do it last week. You should have got something in the mail as a small... Did you come in the mail? Did you get anything? Well, you'd remember, so it hasn't come yet. There's something coming your way. We can never repay you. I mean, when people volunteer in a church, only God can reward them. But we appreciate it, and we've appreciated it through the years. We love you, and thank you.
I'm still here.
And there is something coming. It's just, I'm surprised it didn't come yet. Okay, all right. Thank you.
Well, I thought we might not meet in person today. I thought we would possibly be meeting on Zoom, but I'm glad that we didn't have to do that, that most of you made it in. And I don't have a scripture to read to you this morning because the Lord has got my attention as I call this pearl stringing. In the scriptures, when you take different scriptures and weave them together to make a message. And so I won't be reading from a text or referring to a text this morning. Much of the world celebrated Christmas yesterday, the birth of Jesus Christ. What were they celebrating? A day off? Gifts they wanted but didn't need? A savior? A healer? A miracle worker? A promise keeper? Various things. The Gospel of John records the eyewitness testimony of the Apostle John. And John had a very special relationship with Jesus. He was the one who leaned upon his breast at the Last Supper. And you can tell by the Gospel of John that he was impacted deeply by the love of Jesus. And it tells in the book of John, the Gospel, what he saw, what he experienced, and what he knew of Jesus. But he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And 1 John 1:1 reads, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." No one can touch you like Jesus. No one can have that kind of impact on your life. I mean, long-lasting impact. Not, oh, I'm having a good day, but I'm having a good life. That's how he touches us. When we receive what he offers, that love that he offers, we will never be the same. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he's quoted as saying, Matthew 18:3, unless you are converted or turned, in other words, from how you're living and how you're thinking, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And there's something incredible about the innocence and of a child. If you've ever seen a child respond to the gospel, I remember way back in, I think it was 1982, I was a camp counselor at a summer camp for probably 8-10 year olds type age range. And the Holy Spirit was moving in such a powerful way. And these kids were weeping and confessing their sin before the Lord. I started speaking in tongues for the first time. There was no way to express what I was witnessing. And this little boy, Heath was his name, comes up to me and he's like, I stole the cookie from the cookie jar. But he was genuinely convicted of his sin, childlike, unashamed, just responding to the gospel message. When was the last time you responded like that? When was the last time I responded like that, like a child? Not trying to be a big boy, not trying to impress or hold it in or make excuses, but just letting it all out. We sang that this morning, actually. I'm tired of holding it in. I'm going to let it out. The Passion renders that verse, Matthew 18:3, unless you dramatically change your way of thinking and become teachable like a child. At our home, we had our Christmas gathering on Thursday because of different reasons and COVID tests and all this. But during that time, my granddaughter approached Kathy and said, Anna, come here. And she took her over to the manger scene that we have. And she said, this is one of my favorite. My favorite thing about Christmas. And she said, I like to arrange the figures like I like them. And so we had them all like out there looking into the stable. And she put them all around Jesus as the center. Everything was focusing right on the Lord. Teachable. Like a child. Is that your focus? You know, we say Christ-centered, but are we Christ-centered? Is that the way we approach life? Or are we still self-centered? Is it still all about me? Is it still all about you? Being the center of attention. Is that the church's focus? Is that the world's focus during this Christmas season? Is it about Jesus? Or is it really about them? And just another reason to have time off. Do what I feel like doing. I'm entitled this morning's message, An Hour is Coming. And what I did was, I tracked in the New Testament, there's about 9 times where that sequence of words is used. An hour is coming. And I don't want to disappoint you, but I only have 4 points today. And so I've grouped the scriptures in 4 points. First one, an hour is coming when the Lord or the Master will return, appear, and intervene. It says, it's talking about the faithful steward there in Matthew 24:44 and Luke 12:40. Matthew says, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And Luke says it, Luke 12:40, the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And the parable goes that the servants are going to have to give an account. Some were just doing their own thing, some were faithful, and so forth. And you can pursue that in your own study. Then there's another parable in Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. 5 who brought their lamps with ample oil, extra oil, and 5 who brought their lamps but no backup. And the wise prepared for the return of the bridegroom, Jesus. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And he has some awesome things in store for you in this season, but it will require you to be prepared. Not just to be casual in your relationship with the Lord Jesus, but to be devoted to him. If I could say it that way. And if that's convicting, a finger points right here as well, because there's so much more that I could do. There is much more time I could spend with him instead of on frivolous things. Luke 18:7-8. God, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Where will he find you? What will you be doing when he appears? Will you be prepared? Will you be ready to receive him? Have you been doing what he has been asking? Have you been speaking to those he's asked you to speak to? The word of life that you have that lives inside of you and inside of me. Will he find faith in his people, those who call themselves Christian? They name themselves as Christ followers, but do their lives reflect that kind of devotion to the Lord and the Master, the Savior of their souls? Another story in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And the story or the parable talks about building your house on the rock and the benefits of when the storm comes or when the flood comes. When you have a good foundation on Christ, you won't be shaken. You won't come unglued. You won't lose your temper. You won't get ruffled by people or by events, because your roots are established in Christ. Need to allow his word to abide in you and bear fruit for his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see, the word will do the work, but we have to respond to the Holy Spirit. The word is designed to do something, bring results in the life of a believer. However, if we don't respond, the work that's needed to be done doesn't get done. Gospel of John, bear fruit for life eternal, John 4:36. John 15:16, we were chosen to bear fruit that would remain. In other words, fruit that would bring glory to Christ. Not things you feel like doing, feel like things he wants you to do. You know, oftentimes that means departing from your comfort zone. You don't volunteer for those kind of things. But you have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Master. An hour is coming. Secondly, you will see the Messiah, the Savior, the King. Two verses from, actually three, from the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, verse 21. An hour is coming when you shall worship the Father. He's talking to the woman at the well. He shouldn't even be talking to her. Number one, she's a woman. Number two, she's a Samaritan. And the disciples are like, huh? Jesus, at the bidding of his Father and the unction of the Holy Spirit, speaks life into this woman. And she's changed, and her whole community gets changed as well. And he's having her rethink her concept of worship. You're not going to worship in this place or in Jerusalem. Jesus says, John 4:23, but an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks. God is spirit, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. 1 John, the third chapter, verse 2. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Now, I think the danger is we fashion Jesus into our own image. I guess that would be one way of saying it. In other words, is the Jesus that we think about or we envision, is it accurate? Or is it your own version of who Jesus is? And some of you might remember when I when my mom was alive and I was witnessing to one of her caregivers, and she said to the woman, "Oh, he believes in a different Jesus." I thought there was only one Jesus. No. See, she had a certain view of who Jesus was, and it didn't match my view of who Jesus was, because she had not had that kind of an encounter, that life-changing, born-again intervention of the Lord in her life. We shall see him just as he is. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Easy to think we have a reading, that we know it all. We don't say it quite that way, but we act that way, even in church. And it ought not to be. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Understand, God isn't finished with you. And I thank God that he's not finished with you, just as much as I thank God he's not finished with me. Because there are still some rough edges in my life that God needs to use his Holy Spirit sandpaper to polish off a few things, to change a few things. It's called being made into the image of Jesus. God isn't finished with you yet. We are in a season right now of preparation, a season of growing pains, a season of being formed more like Jesus, into an image more like Christ. And sometimes it's easy to be impatient or just not want to do it, I guess. But we read this verse, but sometimes I don't think we really understand and believe it. Romans 8:28-29. And we know that God causes all things. What? All things to work together for good. To them who love God, do you love him? And are called according to his purpose. Here's the part we don't often read with that, but they go together. For those whom he foreknew, before you were born, before your mom and dad were even, you know, married, he knew you. He knew what you would be. Your days were already numbered in his book. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son Jesus, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And you know, this is a season where God is fine-tuning. He's using his fashioning tools. What are those tools? People. Situations. Family. Fill in the blank. Those things that cause friction in your life. Those days when everything is not going your way. Ooh, any volunteers? The world says, no pain, no gain. That's not the way that the Bible says it, but I think we're all familiar with that expression. But if he's your king and savior, you have to arise in faith and count the cost, pick up your cross daily, and follow him. That means whatever you have planned is subject to whatever he has planned. I mean, I don't like that. You know, if you're like me, you like all your ducks in a row. I already plan my day out sometimes before I even let my feet hit the floor. Or even the day before, I say, this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. That's not kingdom thinking. Pick up your cross daily and follow him. Luke 9:23. Or 1 John 4:14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That means he's your Savior. Sometimes the things he asks you to do, the people he puts in your life, are to save you from going astray, from making mistakes, from doing things your own way, having it your own way. We need to worship him for who he is, not for what he does. Now, it's so easy to fall into that kind of thinking or way of living even as a Christian. And you know, when God blesses you, you keep the blessing instead of sharing the blessing. You become an end in yourself instead of asking, well, Lord, who is this for me or is this for someone? Thirdly, we will see the Lion of Judah, the ruler, and the healer. John chapter 5, verses 25 and 28. It reads, verse 25, an hour is coming and now is, this is God's perspective, not yours, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. That's a little bit strange, don't you think? But that's in the Word. That's Jesus speaking. It points to the end time return of Christ, but also the principle of those that are spiritually dead. They're going to respond to the gospel message, the word of truth, the word of life. That deposit which we carry, that he's given us to carry and release. When Jesus asks a question, we need to answer on his terms or respond appropriately. I'm always amazed in the scripture when Jesus says something and people don't even, it's not what Jesus is asking. And so I was remembering in John chapter 5, the lame beggar at the sheep gate, having five porticos, five meaning grace. Jesus comes to him in grace. He's been 38 years. Can you imagine? Lying there every single day waiting for redemption, waiting for someone to help. And people just run right by him as if he's invisible. They're thinking more about their need than this man's need who's been in his sickness, the Bible tells us, 38 years. And so Jesus says to him, in verse 8, 8 being new beginnings. Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? And you see what he answers? Well, there's no one to help me into the pool when the waters move. It's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, your redemption is at hand. Do you wish to get well, or are you want to feel sorry for yourself and be a beggar for the rest of your life? Sometimes there's a perverse understanding, and people want to stay that way because of getting attention. They don't want to change. Do you want to change? When Jesus says, do you want to be made well? What is your response when he asks you that question? It should be yes, not no, help me, but we see there was a dynamic in the spirit going on here. And before the man picked up his pallet, he was healed. Jesus said, arise, pick up your pallet, and walk. He responded spiritually. There was a spiritual awakening in the man. Nothing on the surface, nothing changed. If you were to look at him, he looked the same. It was the same man who had been there at the pool every year, every day. But there was something that was awakened when Jesus said, arise. His spirit was awakened, and he was healed. Revelation 5:5, double grace. To heal, set free, save, rule, reign in the Father's kingdom. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. I think sometimes we don't really understand what Jesus did on the cross. He actually felt pain. He actually suffered. He actually died. He actually took your sin and my sin upon himself. He did. So we need to understand and embrace what Jesus did on the cross and live and speak as an overcomer. What comes out of this mouth should be life-giving, life-producing. Not criticism, not ungratefulness, life. Jesus said, John 10:10, I call that the perfect 10. He came that you might have life and have life more abundantly. Revelation 12, 10 and 11. They overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Speaking the word. Gee, I think we sang that song, those words today. Just say the word. See, Jesus wants you to say the word for your healing, for your provision. There's a sense of which, by faith, you release the hand of God. It's not that he can't do it if you don't do it, but there's a dynamic spiritually when we partner with him and we speak the word and we overcome our situation. Will you recognize him when he comes? See, it's amazing if you read the Gospels, they didn't recognize, even his disciples, those closest to him, did not recognize really who he was. They had a different idea. The people had a different idea that listened to him, that he was going to be some kingly ruler and he was going to be a military power that was going to come and deliver them from their oppressors, from the Romans, and so forth. No, he was the suffering servant. He had a different way. He had a different plan. You will see the Son, the servant, and the sacrifice in these coming days. John chapter 16, verse 2, 25, and 32. And it's talking about persecution, that dirty word that we don't want to hear, that being a Christian will cost you. Speaking his word, serving him, will cost you something. Jesus is addressing this to his followers. An hour is coming when the believers are going to be persecuted. Gee, I think the hour is here. Have you noticed? Verse 25, an hour is coming when Jesus will speak plainly in a way all will understand. You know, he spoke to his disciples in one way and he spoke to the crowds a different way. The parables were explained to them. They weren't explained to the populace. If you endeavor to be closer to him, you are going to understand him and understand his ways. And verse 32, John 16:32. An hour is coming for you to be scattered and leave me. Oh no, 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 I'll never leave you, Jesus. Well, what's it going to take for you to cut and run? What's it going to take for me? What is the limit that we have when we say, it's too much, the cost is too great to following you, Jesus? But Jesus' response to this, after he said all this, John 16:33, these things, what he's just said, these things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Those things have no place in me. The devil has no place in me. Only faith has a place in me. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And then I had Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 10, which we read during our communion time. You need to find your place of service. You know, this is not to convict you. It's to give meaning to your life, purpose to your life. What is it that God wants you to do in serving him? I don't know. I can't answer that. I know he has an answer for that. And, you know, it may not be what you think. Being a pastor was not on my radar, believe me. If it was up to me, I wouldn't do it. But I must do it. I have to do it. He called me to do it. What has he called you to do? How has he called you to serve in the body, in the church, in the world? Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. not something you can quantify. If you do this, here it is, payback. No, it's talking about spiritual blessings, blessings of health, blessings of provision, and so forth. Answers to life's questions, and on and on and on, as well as eternal life. It is the Lord whom you serve. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, actually literally that means passed the test. Once he's passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And, you know, this is not what I planned on preaching today, but I believe it's what he planned on me preaching. I was working in a whole different direction yesterday. I was hoping to do my message on Friday. That never happened. So my Christmas was preparing a message to serve my King. And I just want you to know, and be prepared, that an hour is coming. God wants his people, his kids, his children, his sons and daughters, to be ready, to be prepared, to meet the challenge, to rise in faith, and give God the glory. Amen? God bless you. I hope this afternoon you can catch a nap. That's what I'd like to do from all my holiday activities. And just have an awesome week. God bless you.